Well, this morning, as we get into chapter 11, more in its totality, we covered one verse of it, and because we did, we just started in verse 2, but we're going to try and move through it. It's a lot to chew on. I encourage you to do whatever you can. If you have to sit on the edge of your seat to make yourself uncomfortable to try and pay attention, it'll be better, but it's just a lot of ground to cover. It's some very interesting material and very challenging on many levels. Not the least of which is when we kind of went through and we kind of looked at the whole 1 Corinthians as kind of its approach is how to resolve conflict. Well, this seems to be something in our world today that's just the opposite of that. It's more explosive and a topic that's more difficult for people to embrace in our day and age in which we live. And so it's interesting as we get into it and we start to get a feel for the heart of God and exactly God's purpose. Now, for review's sake, I think it's going to be helpful if we just think about what we're looking at as we get into 1 Corinthians. The first six chapters, Paul's just sharing his concerns specifically with them. First six chapters, we covered that. His basic thoughts about getting wind of what's happening, and he's sharing back with them, hey, I'm concerned about these basic things. And we went over those different areas of things that he was concerned about. Chapter 7 through 16 covers questions that they had for Paul. They've sent a communication to Paul saying, hey, these are things we're wondering about. They've got questions. And so they're sending out this communication to Paul. Hey, we're wondering about these things. Chapter 7 was marriage and singleness. Chapter 8, 9, and 10, which we just finished covering, was the freedoms that we get to enjoy as Christians or our Christian liberty. Chapter 11 begins this thought of really how do we handle ourselves or what is our behavior like within the church? How are we carrying ourselves? How are we handling ourselves? Chapter 12, 13, and 14, familiar area of Scripture, the gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. Chapter 15, the resurrection of the dead. And chapter 16, giving and offering. So he's going to respond to all of those things, but this morning as we particularly kind of focus in on the order of things, in particular some specific areas within the body of Christ, God's order. Now, bear in mind, Pastor Jim in this situation is a messenger, okay? So I think that's important. He's the messenger. You know, this is he's sharing a message from the Lord, but he's just the messenger. God wrote this by the via the Holy Spirit. Paul responding to specific concerns that they were struggling with. And so Paul is responding from the Lord, from his heart, from the Lord, the Holy Spirit, inspiring this, sharing what the order of things might be. So when we read through this, I think it lays out, it starts to become pretty clear, but you've got to kind of work our way through it. So just be patient, be open to the Lord and what God might speak to our hearts. Again, it is not, I do not believe, the most popular message in the day in which we live. I just don't find that to be the case. As a matter of fact, I find this to be one of the more controversial areas to discuss. Now, for me, I've been walking in this for the last 25 years or so, or a little more, and I've embraced this truth and the things that are associated with that. My wife and I enjoy the benefits of this, and so we are adherents to this concept and this truth. And so I find it to be fruitful and good. Let's get into it. Verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the tradition just as I delivered them to you. He says, hey, you're doing a good job. Basically, things are going cool. I had to bust you on a few things in the first six chapters. It didn't come in six chapters. You know that, right? The letter was written out and it was just written, you know, as a letter. But what we have is that first big portion was six chapters and it was conveyed in a certain way. He says, hey, man, you guys, except for those few things, hey, everything's going pretty cool. But I want to, you know, kind of clear up this because they had some questions about this. The order of things in the church. But, he goes, verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. pretty straightforward. Paul's wanting to tell them, hey, there's a few tweaks and adjustments I want you to think about. Here's the basic structure of the body of Christ and what it looks like. This is the basic structure of it. Now, in no way in verse 3 is there anything said about superiority or inferiority. There's nothing said that way. It's not superior or inferior. There's nothing mentioned that way. It is not mentioned that men are better than women. It's talking about humility and the liberty that we have and how we are to be yielded one. And the Bible's very clear about that, that we are to be submitted one to another. I think it's interesting at the last little portion of this, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, well, wait a minute. I thought there was a triune Godhead. I thought it was three in one. I thought it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that there was total, you know, equality. He didn't consider it robbery to be made equal with God, Paul says in Philippians, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, death on the cross. So when we look at that, we see, okay, so Jesus is God. He is deity. He is equal to God. But his place within the Godhead is in submission, subjection to the Father. That's the way God's designed it. That's the way it works. So really, I think it helps us even to have a better understanding. It's not inferior or superior. It's just the order of things. God has structured it this way. This is, I can't put it any more simply than this, it is God's plan and it is his desire. True liberty for men and women is found when these principles are put in place. Because it's God's design. We are made by God and for God, and this is where we really find things to work out well, where we really experience fulfillment. And so he goes on and he states that very clearly, that this is the structure of things, that the head of every man is Christ and the head of every woman is man. And then he goes on and clarifies this, and he says, hey, just like the head of Christ is God. He says, just in that same fashion. So again, this idea for guys, you have to stick a stick of dynamite in this I am the king and you do what I tell you concept. Okay? That is the wrong concept of submission and a godly understanding of that. Women, if you're hung up on this whole deal that you've got to be large and in charge about everything, then you're missing all of it. That was what it was all about, and that somehow you've been mistreated and stuff. That's not what this is. This is simply God's design, his love and his desire for us to link with him in this design that he has created, that he might bless and we might be the beneficiaries of this. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Who is the head of man? We just read that. Who's the head of man? Christ, clearly stated. So, men, we're not supposed to cover ourselves. And he goes on, we'll collect up as we go along. Just stay with it. We're going to gather some of the information that supports that. He clears that up himself as he goes through this. The Spirit's clear on this. But just tuck that away. We understand every man praying or prophesying, we're in a gathering of believers. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, that is a radical statement for a rabbi, for a Pharisee, for a Jewish leader to make that statement. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a religious leader in his time. And for him to make that statement, you go anywhere over there, you'll find they all have their prayer shawl, their covering. The men, all of them have this covering that they utilize. And he's saying, man, that really wasn't right. They're saying, well, no, that's what Moses did. Remember when he came off the mountain? That's how Moses handled himself. Paul says, yeah, I think we misunderstood that. That's tradition's teaching that. But he says, you know what? Paul's clear, and we go through other portions of Scripture, we find out, Paul's saying, no, you know, that might have been just kind of, he just didn't want the people to see, because eventually the glory faded away. And he didn't want the people to see that, as it would fade away. And so that's why the covering went on. And so they said, oh no, this is why we need to cover ourselves. Paul says, no, that's not right. So a pretty radical statement on that concept. And he says, but every woman, verse 5, who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, one, you'll notice that every woman who prays or prophesies. So I want you to notice in verse 5 that it clearly says that that does take place. That that's not wrong, that's not inappropriate, but it's to be done in a certain way so that it can be of benefit both in the Lord and to those who are hearing and a part of it. In a gathering of people like this, a mixed group of people, he's saying, if you're in this prayer meeting, this situation where there's a group of people, it says, but every woman who prays or prophesies. So it is obviously acceptable, just like the men, just like the women. It is acceptable that they do that, isn't it? You can clearly read it. So that's not taboo or something that's forbidden. But with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. Who's her head? According to what we've just read, I know it's going to be, you'll choke on it, but who is her head? It says her husband, in this case, is her head. Now, gals, if you're not married, then it would be those who are leaders within the body, the men that are leaders, the elders in the church would be that head in that gathering, okay? So it's not complicated, it's not confusing, but this would be dishonoring. Well, why would that be dishonoring? For that one is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Well, what's so big? What's the problem with having her head, you know, why is that an issue? Whether it's covered or not in their culture, it's the women that had their heads shaved off, were a part of these temple prostitutes. And they were identified within their society. They knew that these people were that. Now, we don't want to dishonor the Lord. We don't want to dishonor the relationship. He's saying, you don't want to dishonor this marriage that you have by looking like or handling yourself in a way as if you were a prostitute. That's basically what he's saying. He says, it's almost that stark a contrast. You're doing something that's out of sync with the plan that God has established. So it's important to work through and think through these things. So we move through it. We see, okay, that makes sense. For in verse 6, if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. He says, okay, if you don't want to do that, then why wouldn't you just, if that's who you are or what you are, then it's made evident. You know, this is who you are. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. He says, then show the respect in the sense, or show the modesty, is what it's saying. Just do that then. Then you think, well, what's the big deal? What's the conflict here? What's going on? As we unfold this a little bit further, this all goes all back into Genesis. This goes back to the very beginning of things. And it's something that we see in the garden that transpired. And the man was not there. The enemy came and deceived Eve, if you recall, back in the very beginning. And then the curse took place because they both fell. And the curse then came upon them. And you remember for the woman, the man's was, hey, by the sweat off man's brow, the ground will yield forth its fruit. So get out there and work. You got to provide. So it was just boom. You got to get out there and work. You're not just wandering around picking leaves out of the garden anymore. We got to get out there and do some other stuff. Till the ground, care for, you know, it's just, you got to get to work. So inside of man's, there's a drive. There's a drive, a drive mechanism to get to work. Now, thing that happens is the woman's desire, the Bible says, is for her husband. It's an interesting term that's used there. It's not just, hey, I just want to hang out with him, which is part of it, but it's kind of a little bit stronger, a term of almost wanting to have charge over their time and what they're doing and all this stuff. And this desire is there. Now, the all this stuff, none of this is wrong, but it creates a radical conflict oftentimes. Because now the guy's saying, hey, I've got to get out. I've got stuff to do. I've got to pry. Well, can't you just hang out? Can't you just be here? Can't you just, and it's just this constant, we live in this tension of this. This is very real for most all of us. So this is part of where all of this is coming from in this idea of the order of things and how there's going to be that struggle in it. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Interesting little portion snippet in that man was created first. Does anybody disagree with that when you read through Genesis account? That man, were they created exactly at the same time? Did you read that way in Genesis account? They weren't created exactly at the same time, were they? And then what happened? It is not good that man be alone. He's a dumb kid. He'll do the wrong. Somehow, it's not going to go good. You know, he shouldn't be alone. We know that. Man just shouldn't be alone. But it's this idea of the fulfillment comes in when the woman is that helpmate that God designed her to be. That's when the fulfillment starts to come together. So man, it's not good that he's alone. God creates then woman for man. So man's not alone now. God's created the woman for the man. He is made in the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. I think this is interesting, or outshining, or this reflection of the man, her man. Guys, that's an interesting concept to contemplate and think about. We touch on this from time to time through Scripture, but this is a very interesting thing. You may think, well, I just wish that she was more whatever. Whatever that is, whatever that concept, I wish she was more whatever that is. She is just working out a reflection of the relationship and how you lead in that relationship. That's all she's doing. It's a reflection of, I just don't understand why she's so snappy with me. Might be a direct reflection of how you're treating her. It's a very interesting concept to contemplate and think through. It can be very convicting, and it can be a very positive thing, depending upon where you're at, because it really boils down to, are you reflecting the relationship that you have with God within your home? Are you loving your wife the way Christ loved the church, which is very sacrificially? Are you taking the lead in your home as a man? Are you leading your home in a biblical fashion? If not, I encourage you, repent. And I would do that today. I wouldn't leave this building until I repented, got right with God, and started leading my home right. Because it's destined for destruction. That's the end result of not following God's format and plan. It's very challenging. It's a very kind of up in your face a little bit concept, especially within our world today, because this tension is just gigantic. It's enormous within our world today. Because men have abused their role in leadership, and women are retaliating, basically. Simply stated. It might be more complicated than that. But the thing is true fulfillment is going to be found when it's lined up with God's design. Now, because you line up with God's design, you are not diminishing who you are in any way. The world's tried to tell you that. The enemy tries to tell you that, but not with God. It's not so. You're not diminishing who you are. You are actually revealing more of who God is in your life and who God is in that relationship by being in subjection to the ultimate authority, which is God. It honors God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It honors him. And so that's really the focus of this. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. And we talked about that quickly in this, the creation concept, the truth regarding that in Genesis account. Nor was man created in verse 9 for the woman, but woman for man. We touched on that. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And this is a representation. And for us, it would be not necessarily a physical covering. We don't have our world isn't like that. Now, I have to tell you, if you dressed coming to services, gals, like you were going to the lake, okay, and going boating or something, that'd be kind of weird, don't you think? That would be. Everybody's wearing their bathing suits and stuff. It'd just be kind of we'd all be a little uncomfortable. Why? Because it's just too, we need a covering, please. You get what I'm saying? It's kind of that kind of concept that, hey, yeah, there's freedom in the Lord, but be wise about how you're handling yourself. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. You think, what in the world? There are angelic beings that are around looking in at our services today, observing what's transpiring in this gathering. And it's like, wow, you know, this celebration that we have, worshiping the Lord, we're doing it of our own free will. We're just praising God for who he is. All of this, they just look at this and just think, man, this is really radical. But you know what? Angelic beings function in a very orderly fashion. You see, God's creation is not haphazard, willy-nilly, whatever your definition of willy-nilly. I'm sure it's not that. And it goes on. It's just God does things, all things, decently in order. There's a complete wonderful design. You study in like physical geography and you look at the balance in just the moisture, the weather systems, and all of the things, the amount of water on the earth, everything, the way it's perfectly designed, it's very orderly. It's designed so that you and I can walk around with just the right exact amount of gravity so that we don't spin off the earth. And it's designed with just the right amount of oxygen so that we can live and breathe and function. It's designed marvelously, wonderfully. It's a perfect thing for us to live in. God designed it that way for us. It's in order. Well, the angelic beings function in a very orderly fashion. Think with me. Think with me back. They're eternal beings. Think with me back. They watched what happened when 1/3 of the angelic host got out of sync with God's design and plan, and they watched 1/3 of their group go down, get cast out from God's presence. That's a radical thought, isn't it? 1/3 of them got cast out. The angelic beings looking in and watching, and if we start getting out of sync with what God's wanting to do and the way he does things, they get uncomfortable. They get concerned. What's going to happen in this situation now? What's going to go on? How is this going to play out? And so out of even honor for God and for the angelic beings, hey, just stay in an order that is what God designed. It's really an interesting thought to contemplate. Is someone going out on their own? They watching what happened when someone drifted that way. And what happened? They were cast out. God is a God of order. And he sets things in motion in his way. I think when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, sometimes we forget, really, that one, we were bought with a price. Every one of us was bought with a price. The blood of the Lamb. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table today. Communion. But you and I were bought at a price. You and I are not our own any longer. Not a popular message today. I understand that. But you see, the thing is I'm accountable to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for these simple truths. And I'd rather live them out and speak them openly and know that at least that God is going to be pleased and honored by that truth, because that is the truth. You and I were bought at a price. In other words, we traded in the messed up life that we had, that life that was dark and covered in sin and had no relationship with God. We traded that in because of with the washing and cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, the forgiveness of our sins, for this new life, everlasting life. We were condemned, now we're set free. We have everlasting life in the person of Jesus Christ. And yes, that is true, but we were bought at a price, and once we gave our lives to Jesus, we became a part of another kingdom. Not just this kingdom here on earth, but we're a part of an eternal kingdom where God rules and reigns. We are subjects then, therefore, within his kingdom. He's the king, we're not. Did it go really all that well when you were sitting on the throne in your own life? It didn't go well. It doesn't go well. When we try and rule and reign over ourselves, it stinks. Things go bad. It's so important for us to get back to those basics and realize that's the kind of thing that God's talking about here, is letting him be honored, be subjects within the kingdom that he has established, and understand that this is God's order of things. And in so doing, you will find true fulfillment. Men and women will find true fulfillment when we live within God's structure and confines. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. Nevertheless, in verse 11, we're clear that, okay, yes, man was created, then woman was created for man. But let's go on. It's not done yet. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. We're not independent of one another. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. I have never met a pregnant male. That would not make sense. I have not seen nor met a pregnant male. Man comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? He says, hey man, you guys think through this. Think through this, how this plays out. Even nature itself teaches that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. And you can look at it even just in the primping, you know, prepping and primping concept. Ladies, you don't want to look over and see your husband spending more time messing with his hair than you do. That's that basic or that simple. It's not natural. That would be weird. If your husband's spending more time in the bathroom than you are, that's weird. Well, generally speaking. Generally speaking, I'm talking in the preparation part, primping and prepping part. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And he's sharing again, differently than the prostitutes that are seen out there. So this is why don't you think we should be encouraging our young people to use modesty in how they dress? You don't want to look like a hooker. You don't want to be treated like a hooker. Don't dress like one. You want to be treated like a lady? Dress like a lady. To me, these things are not complicated. Certain things are not appropriate, and they're not ever going to be appropriate, and we should use good discernment, because you don't want to be treated like that, then don't handle yourself that way. Don't carry yourself that way. You see? It's not way out there. It's right here for us to see. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So he's saying, if you don't wear covering, so like we don't necessarily say that needs to happen. Why? Because we understand the spiritual continuity of this is that there is a covering within the relationship with men and women, and that it should be done in an orderly fashion, and that there is the knowledge that which is being said is subject to those who are in the gathering. So if something got said that was kind of distant from truth, if I was in that gathering, I would say, hey, listen, you know, we don't necessarily find that in the biblical context, and I would just kind of set that in order. Because I would be the responsible party in that situation to make sure that we aren't getting sidetracked off on these other things. Again, interesting things to contemplate, think through. Let's move along now. We've covered that area, and I think it's something to work through inside yourself. He says, hey, look it. You don't have to wear a hat, okay? That's not mandatory. That's not the thing that it's saying. He's saying, think through this. Do what would fit within the confines of your culture that's going to be honoring and maintaining something and the thought process that, does this honor God? Is this going to please him? Or is this something that's going to kind of show a disorder, something that's out of order? Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, and he's talking about the gathering, and they did what they literally called a love feast. They gathered together, and that was how they broke bread, and they celebrated, and as they got together as a body, and they would celebrate the Lord's table in this way. But he says, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, he says, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be fractions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Obviously, it's going to be clear that there are certain people that are seen in, as leaders and this type of thing. And he says, okay, there, I can see that there's certain things within that. But he says he dealt with the divisions, you remember, in the earlier chapters in, of 1 Corinthians. And he dealt with that issue. He says, so I understand there's certain distinctions that take place, but there shouldn't be this unhealthy stuff that way. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. He says, you guys are just grabbing stuff and not really considerate of the others around. Paul is concerned about the equality within the body being exercised in a healthy way. And he says, you know, really come with a right heart, come with a heart to minister one to another, to be a blessing one to another. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? And he says, it's not about rushing over there and grabbing just what you want, you see. It's about gathering together and just celebrating who Jesus is and enjoying the company of one another. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He says, you know, well, I brought steak, so you're running over there to make sure you get some of the steak you brought. And you kind of make this big scene about that. And this other person that brought mac and cheese, because, man, that's all they can afford is a couple of boxes of, Kraft mac and cheese. You know, those things used to buy, like, 4 boxes easily for $1. That day's gone, huh? I don't know what it costs now, but what does it cost now? How much? Almost $1 for the whole thing. Oh, my gosh. And a real deal is 60-something cents. Wow. Well, times have changed, haven't they? But nonetheless, you can see this idea of, hey, the person that brought mac and cheese, you don't want to shame them. You know, that's cool. They brought what they had. God's going to be honored by that. You see, it's just keeping the ground level here. You're thinking about the other people around you. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. That's lame, basically. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. He says, man, this came to me from God. I'm sharing it with you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. This idea of unworthy, or not giving value to, not appropriating what this really is or what this really represents. The broken body and the shed blood. Not giving worth, honoring God by giving worth to it. Giving worth in a multiple of ideas or ways also. What that means to you and I as believers as we celebrate the Lord's table together. The significance of that. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So, I think this idea is clearly stated for us that we would spend a moment in reflection and just say, Lord, you search my heart. reveal to me if there's anything there that's just not in sync, if it's out of order with you. Lord, help me to see that, and then that I might get it right between myself and you. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding what that really is, that we are sharing in this one with another, and we become one in him. We are one in him, but we are showing by partaking of this that we are believers, that we are professing. Communion is not for non-believers. Communion is for believers, people who are followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, man, not discerning the Lord's body, not recognizing what it is, the body of Christ, what was done for us, those stripes that he received, that tearing of his flesh, that can also, the Bible says, that can bring healing to you and to me. Discerning, understanding what that represents to us and what it means to us. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. It says many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, if we let the Lord examine and let God have his way in those areas, we wouldn't be judged. A lot of times we think God's not, because he hasn't judged that area of your life today, that he's giving a stamp of approval and that you can do whatever you want. But that's his grace. And we don't want to cheapen his grace toward us. If there is conviction in our hearts, we should move on that conviction to get things right, whatever that might be, whatever that situation is, that we would let God have his way. This is where all of the information needs to go out the window for a minute, and we need to get into relationship with the Lord. We need to hear from God through his word, from him personally, into our hearts, speaking to us, saying, yes, that's okay, man, that needs to go. That needs to be adjusted. That needs to be straightened out. Need to get a new attitude on this, whatever it might be. Or if we would judge ourselves in verse 31, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, what does it say in verse 32? We are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world, that we wouldn't suffer the condemnation of the world, but that we would be liberated in his grace and his mercy, his goodness toward us. That chastening. If we would but receive that, Hebrews does such a great portion on that idea of the chastening of the Lord. You know, I often share that concept of what it means, and listening to those that love you and that have displayed agape toward you. That not only are we to listen, but we're to respond to those things. That we are to be adherents because they might, perchance, know something. They might see something. They might have a heart for you and for that situation. And that we're to respond. That's the chastening. It's the chastening of the Lord. Because I look back and I think, I remember my dad telling me, you got to stop taking your bike apart, son. You got to stop doing this. I couldn't help myself. And I remember him telling me, he'd come home from work, I'd be in the garage, and he'd see what I've done again. He'd go change his clothes. My dad was a suit and tie guy. And he'd go in, change his clothes. He'd come out, white t-shirt, jeans. He'd come out in the garage, say, son, I told you, you've got to stop doing this. I wasn't strong enough to always tighten everything right, and I always got hung up with the sprocket, you know, and the chain, and it was just, I just had trouble getting things adjusted right, and things would rub funny or something. It was just a constant thing that I had struggled with for a while. And my dad said, you just got to stop doing this. Just ride your bike, enjoy your bike, stop doing this, you know. Well, it all seemingly was making sense to me, but the time that it became really, really clear was when I'd taken the front tire and rim off a few times, and then I put it back on, I tightened it up, and I'm riding down, you know, we had a little hill, you know, on our driveway, I'm flying out down the street, riding down along, you know, I see some of my friends out there, and I pop a wheelie, but the problem was, and I've shared this with you, it was a dangerous situation for me, I looked out, and I'm riding my wheelie, and I'm feeling pretty cool about things, looking at my friends. I look out in front of me, and there goes the wheel. Okay? You know where I'm going with this. It was a bad situation. I landed on the forks, and then, you know, I had this, I just kind of landed right on my face and just skinned it all up. I had this little scab right there, a little Hitler mustache scab for a couple of weeks going to school. So that was kind of a bummer. But the idea is that if I would have just listened, my dad had my best interest. He knew that perchance that was exactly the kind of thing that would happen. But we all know better for ourselves, don't we, than dad. See, but maturity comes in. And all of a sudden, we start listening. Because, you know, perchance, in humility, I should acknowledge they might know something that I don't know. They might see something that I don't see. The chastening of the Lord. It seems painful at the time. But in the end, it yields this wonderful fruit as we are just sensitive to God and to His direction, because He knows us and He knows what's best for us, and He wants us to be in line with His purpose and plan. He doesn't want us to experience the condemnation that the world goes through. In any manner, He doesn't want that. He wants us to respond out of that love. This book that we recommend, and it's not only recommended, but it's expected reading for those who are a part of our ministry and our leadership, by K.P. Yohanan, called Touching Godliness Through Submission. You find so much of these wonderful truths, and if anybody is going to run with me in ministry or be a part of the ministry, not only do they need to read that, they need to understand that, and they need to be adherents to it. If they're not adherents to it, they won't be able to run with me very long. Because not every decision I make is going to be the most popular decision. It's not always going to be, but we're trusting that God is ministering and that God calls people to these different roles. And as an overseer, I'm trusting that God's given me a little bit of ability to, because it means literally, to be able to get up and look a little bit out further, to be an overseer. And the only interest that I would have in that is that God would be glorified, that God would be magnified, that you would have good, healthy marriages, that your family would grow in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, that they would flourish, they would walk with God, that they wouldn't go off to college or the military and then walk away from God, but that they would walk with Jesus. That's my desire. That's my heart. And that we would flourish, that we would actually have a message that might matter to our world around us, that might give hope and encouragement, and that lives would be changed. Therefore, my brethren, Paul says, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This is why we just say, hey, when you get the elements, the bread and the cup, just hang on to it. We're going to partake of it together. Because you see, it's not just a ritual. That's not what communion is. It's not just a ritual. It's a display and an acknowledgement of a relationship that we have with God. And we're saying, when we partake of the bread and the cup, that He is the King and that we are the subjects. That He's to rule and reign. And that He gave His blood for us, and that He is the one that sustains us. What a powerful, powerful truth. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. He says, hey, you know, so don't push and shove. Let's be respectful and honor God by our love, the display of our love for one another. Father, we do thank You for these simple truths that become ours. As we are so challenged, as we look at our world today, and we see the very opposite things being forced upon us, that you have to look out for number one because no one else is going to look out for number one, and so you have to look out for number one. And yet Your word says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The way up is down. It's just everything's different than what our world would tell us. We know who the ruler of this world is in this present day. We know who the ultimate authority is. We know who purchased the earth back, that which Adam gave up rights to, that was entrusted to man, and the care of it was entrusted to man. We know that through the deception of the enemy, through sin, Adam gave up his right to it. But you, Jesus, because of your great love for each one of us, bought back this earth. You're the one that's worthy to stand up and take that title deed back. Man, Lord, we're just so thankful for that. Thank you for the things that you're teaching us. Lord, help us to be yielded to you, to your purpose, and to your plan, that our lives might honor you, we might please you. We ask this in Jesus' name.